We're coming to that chapter we read together, John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to take a moment and seek the Lord's face. We need God's help as we come to deal and speak His word. And let's cry to the Lord for that help now. O God, our Father, we look away to Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for this word that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is infallible, inerrant. O Lord, it can be depended upon. Heaven and earth may pass away. It will pass away. But my word shall never pass away. Lord, grant that we might be gripped this evening with the solemnity of Thy word. Lord, we're not hearing what man is to say, but Lord, we're hearing what God, Thy Lord, high in heaven, has to say to our hearts. Come, Lord, and speak with a mighty voice. Lord, may we know the enabling power of the Holy Ghost to speak that word. May the hearer, Lord, know the enabling power of the Spirit to hear that word. And bless us now as we continue in Thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You will be familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, that little man that went up the tree to get a view of Christ. You know the end of the story of how that man came and cast us all upon the Savior. Now, after Zacchaeus was saved, Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, as you examine the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was His great burden throughout that ministry to get into contact with men and women and draw them to Himself. You see, man is lost in sin and separated from God. But Jesus Christ, the chosen Messiah of God, was sent on a mission to this world to redeem men from their sin, to set them free from the bondage of that sin. This was accomplished when on the cross at Golgotha, the Son of God offered Himself an atoning sacrifice to appease the wrath of God and to purchase peace through the shedding of His precious blood. The Apostle Peter put it like this, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." During His sojourn on earth, the Lord showed His determination to show His compassion to sinful men through His contact in various ways and in various places. In the four Gospels, a record is given of the many of the meetings that the Lord had with different individuals. Each of these meetings has its own peculiar feature. Each contains vital instruction about the nature of God's grace and of His salvation. And I want to bring you this evening to consider one of the meetings that the Lord Jesus Christ had with an individual when He was here on this earth. And I want you to think about the meeting that Jesus Christ had, this personal encounter that the Lord Jesus had with Andrew. Andrew came into contact with the Lord Jesus through the preaching of John the Baptist. We read that account tonight. One day, as John stood with two of his disciples, Andrew being one of them, he pointed out Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Andrew and his friend, and we believe that this friend of Andrew was most likely the one who became the Apostle John. Andrew and his friend followed the Lord. Now, in all such studies, we would need to see that there are things here which are so appropriate to our own experience. Yes, this was the personal encounter that Andrew had with Christ, but there are things here which are appropriate for us all. Each detail or every detail of these meetings may not match us exactly, but those matters in relationship to Christ and his work for us concern us intimately. So let's come this evening to think about this personal encounter that Jesus Christ had with Andrew. And you know, if you're here this evening and you have never had a personal encounter with Christ, I am sure that there is a word here for you. Now, the first thing we want to give consideration to is the introduction of Andrew to the Savior. Andrew and his companion were introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ in the terms of verse 34. It says, or rather verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." Here is the introduction that Andrew gets to Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, it is quite likely that Andrew and his friend had been present the previous day, in verse 29, when John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But it was on this second occasion that there was a response as they began to follow him, in verse 37. Now, there's a lesson. We could just stop there for a moment. There's a lesson there for us as believers, as Christians, as we seek to bear witness for Christ, because sometimes when the Christian will speak to an individual about the gospel, in fact, more than often, the person will not respond, the person will not listen. But given time, if the message is presented again, then the person may respond on that occasion. First time, there was no response. The second time, the third time, there may well be a response. And so that should be an encouragement for you to continue to bear witness for Jesus Christ. But having said that, I want you to see these words of John with regard to the Lamb of God would have been picked up by him immediately. Any Jew that would have heard this word would instantly have linked himself to the Lamb in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Now let's remember here that at this moment in history, when these words were spoken, the sacrificial system of worship in the temple was still very much in place. The daily burnt offering of the Lamb that took place morning and evening. And you can read about that in Exodus 29. That daily offering, that morning and evening sacrifice where the Lamb was offered on the altar, that was still going on at this time. And a Jew that would have heard mention of the Lamb of God would instantly have thought of that sacrifice. But I reckon that the Lamb to the Jew had a more particular connection with the Passover feast, which took place once every year in remembrance of the great deliverance that there was from the land of Egypt. You are familiar with that story in the book of Exodus. Back in Egypt, the children of Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years. Pharaoh had refused to let the people go, and God sent 10 plagues of judgment upon the land. And the last of these plagues was the death of the firstborn. Now, in order to escape this plague, God commanded that a lamb had to be taken, it had to be slain, and its blood was to be sprinkled upon the lintel of the door and upon the two side posts. And every person that went through that ceremony, and every person who was sheltered in such a house, their firstborn was saved and delivered from the judgment. Now, I cannot but feel that Andrew, as a Jew, would have known about this feast and was a partaker of it. Of course he knew about it, because when you come to the end of the Gospels, you'll find that Andrew, along with the other disciples, were up in the upper room, and there the Lord Jesus Christ gathered them together to commemorate the Passover feast. So Andrew would have known about that Passover. He would have known the story in Egypt. Each year when the time of the feast came round, the lamb would have been roasted, and he would have eaten off that lamb. Here, now, as he listens to John speak of the Lamb of God, it evidently dawned upon him that the Lamb of Exodus and the Lamb of the annual feast of the Passover was being fulfilled before his very eyes. The Lamb of God! What about the morning and evening sacrifice? What about the Passover lamb? Instantly he would have thought, this lamb that John is speaking about is the great antitype. This lamb was the one about whom the feast of the Passover was directing us toward. Consider the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Andrew would have been familiar. And it just clicked in his mind, this is the Lamb of God. I'm going to follow him now. This is the fulfillment now of all those lambs that were slain in the Old Testament period. Now, what aspects concerning the lamb were important to Andrew the sinner as he followed the Lord? Because we need to try and analyze a little something about this lamb, something what it meant. Well, we might say this, that the lamb here was a substitutionary in nature. Substitutionary. Very simple truth. Nothing complicated about this. When the lamb was taken in Exodus, its blood was shed, it died instead of those who were behind the doors of the given house. Everybody in that house was saved that had the blood sprinkled upon the door. But the lamb had to die. Those who refused to take a lamb and sprinkle it on their doors, sprinkle the blood on the doors, the firstborn perished in that house. And it's very easy to see that when the lamb died, the firstborn lived. The lamb died in the place of the firstborn in that house. That lamb was a substitute for those people. This clearly implies the lamb took the place of the life which lived. Isaiah 53. You could quote it direct from me tonight. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here we have the truth of substitution. Andrew must have been aware that the Lamb of God was the one who would bear his sins for him. And he followed Jesus as his substitute. The lamb here, picture to Andrew, was substitutionary in nature. But something else about the lamb to Andrew. The lamb was that which satisfied God. This is vitally important. When the blood was sprinkled on the doors of the homes in Egypt, the Lord took note and protected them from the angel of death. Why was that? Simply because God was satisfied with the shedding of that blood. The Lamb of God to Andrew would satisfy for him the just demands of the law. When Christ offered himself on the cross. You see, sin brings wrath, sin brings death. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that wrath. He took that judgment and he purchased peace through his blood. 1 John 2, verse 2. It speaks of Christ. It says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John, who was with Andrew, we believe, he speaks these words. The propitiation for our sins. What's that word mean? It simply means to turn away the wrath of God. It means to appease the wrath of God. And until the wrath of God is appeased, there is no salvation for you. There is no salvation for me. And this is a vital part of the gospel. God must be satisfied with that sacrifice, or I have no salvation. The wrath of God is turned away, you see, because Christ, the Lamb of God, has taken that wrath, and we go free. And we could take you to the cross this evening, and we could show you that form, the Son of God hanging on that tree, bearing in that body all the sins of his people. What is he doing? He's propitiating. He's appeasing the wrath of God that was due to me. And if you're in this meeting tonight without the Lord Jesus, unrepentant in your sin, that is what Jesus Christ did for sinners. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has appeased the wrath of God that you should not have to bear that wrath. The Lamb of God, yes, that's what satisfied God. That's what Andrew would have realized. But then there's one other matter here about the Lamb. The Lamb, I want you to note, would have been without spot. Certainly in the Old Testament, that's the way it was presented. Exodus 12:3, God came to Moses and said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And the lamb had to be taken and examined and looked and investigated to see if there was any spot. And if it had a spot, it had to be rejected. The lamb was without blemish. Well, this brings us, of course, to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was qualified as the Lamb of God to perform this work on behalf of the sinner. Sin had no hold on the Son of God. He was the sinless, the spotless Lamb. It was not his sin he died for, but ours. Oh yes, he died as a sinner, as it were, because our sin was laid upon him, but he had no sin in himself. Did you ever ask the question, what would it have been if Christ had sin in his life? Do you know the implications of that? Of course, Christ had no sin, but if Christ had sin in his life, do you know the implications of that? The wrath of God would have consumed him, because it would have to consume him if he had sin. But the fact that he is sinless, the wrath of God could not touch him. Oh, it touched our sin that was laid upon him, but it couldn't touch him, because he is the sinless Son of God. That's why it's so important to contend for the impeccable nature of Jesus Christ. For if Jesus Christ is not a sinless Savior, he cannot save us from sin. That's why it's important for us to contend for the virgin birth of Christ, for that impeccable life, and so on. Well, with this introduction, you see, Andrew follows the Lord Jesus. Who does he follow? He's following the Lamb of God, the one who is his substitute, the one who has satisfied God, the one who is sinless in nature. And the question that comes to everyone in this meeting, have you begun to follow him who died for sinners? Have you begun to follow Jesus Christ? He has taken the sin of his people. He is that spotless Lamb of God. He has satisfied God in his death on that cross. Why have you not begun to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I think of the words over there in Exodus chapter 12 where the Passover feast is set out. And if you look at the opening verses of that chapter, you'll first of all see that God said, I want you to take a lamb. And then he refers to the lamb, getting more particular. But then he comes closer to it and he says in verse 3, it has to be your lamb. Has to be a personal thing, this, between you and God. Your lamb is Jesus Christ, your lamb. If you have not begun to follow him, you can begin this very night to follow this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But having considered the introduction of the Savior to Andrew, I want to come now and consider the inquisition of the Savior, or the questioning of the Savior. You know, it's very interesting to observe how the Lord reacts when once these two men begin to follow him. He is aware of their desire. Now, verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Let's come now to verse 38. Then Jesus turned. Isn't that interesting? He must have heard their footsteps. He must have heard them getting close to him. It says, then Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, what seek ye? He began to question them. He didn't say, right, man, just come on, follow me. No, no. He says, what seek ye? The Lord Jesus Christ as God will have everyone search themselves who profess his name and who claim to want to follow him. To Andrew and his friend, there comes this searching inquiry to discover their motive for following him. What seek ye? There could have been many motives, as we'll see in a moment or two, to why men might follow Christ. Is it position you're looking? Is it personal ambition? Is it popularity? Is it an earthly kingdom that you think I'm coming to set up? What in actual fact do you want from association with me? What do you want? What seek ye? We don't always handle things like that, but that's the way the Lord Jesus handled. We think, well, someone wants to, oh, I want to get saved. Well, that's very good. But we need to inquire about what's really going on in their minds. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's searching out. The Lord would search each one of us to find out what is in our hearts. We think again of Psalm 139:23-24. And what words these are. The psalmist says, search me, O God. Oh, search me, O God. Who is this God that he's speaking about? This God is the omniscient one, the one who knows every single detail. And if you go to the beginning of that Psalm 139, there is not a word in our tongue, but God knows about it, a thought in our mind that God knows about it. He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is it possible for a person to say, I want to follow Christ, and to have a wicked motive in their heart? Yes, sir, it is. It is. People have some very strange reasons for following the Lord. Very strange reasons. I can take you to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And there, the Lord Jesus has been performing miracles. He performed miracles on the sick. John 6, 2, a great multitude followed him. Oh, great to see this crowd following Christ. No one would speak against someone following Christ. It's always good whenever that happens. But it says a great multitude follow him. Why? Because they saw his miracles which he did in them that were diseased. They followed him with a sort of fascination for the miraculous. That's all they were after. They weren't after Christ, no. They were just after to see how they could be fascinated with him and what he was doing. And then John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 26, the same chapter, Jesus answered them and said, and again there's a crowd of people coming after him, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Oh, yes, here are people and they're following Christ just to get out of him whatever they could. Following him for the loaves and fishes. Just to get out of Christ whatever they could. And then further on in that chapter, John 6, many followed who were shallow in their experience with no real understanding of the truth. And Christ was revealing himself in that chapter as the bread of life. Wonderful, wonderful picture of the Savior. But it says in John 6, 60, many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They were coming so far. They were following him so far. And yet they really couldn't understand what they were doing and why they were following him. And of these people, we read in verse 66 of John 6, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That is a terrible verse. Terrible verse. That makes me shudder. When disciples who profess the name of the Savior go back. I think of men that I trained in the college with a number of years ago. I say it with a broken heart. It makes me shudder. I'm not going to name them, of course, that would be wrong, but men trained in the college with me and with others. And no longer are they walking with God. They've gone back into the world. You see, God needs to question us. God needs to come and inquire to our hearts. Do we claim to follow the Lord? Well, let us examine our hearts and our motives for following him. We need to. Dear friend, these are eternal matters. Matters that are increasingly weighing in upon me. And they need to weigh in upon every one of us. Because we need to be following the Lord for the right reason. We want to follow him for what he is. For what he is to us. What he has done for us. We need to be getting engrossed in Christ and all that he is. Oh, I want to know I want to know nothing else, as Paul said, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We haven't really time, but we could take you to the Gospel of Luke, and there's a man comes to Christ. Luke chapter 9, he says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That sounds good, doesn't it? Whithersoever thou goest. That could be a very deep place. That could be a very dark place. A very difficult place. And Jesus said to this man, He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you to follow me. Because I have nothing of this world's goods. I'm not here on an ego trip. I'm here to do my Father's will. We need to search our hearts tonight. Christ would question us. But I want in the third place very quickly to think here about the intention of Andrew. Because Andrew responds to this question. The response of Andrew and his companion is worthy of note and lets us see the heart of the new disciple. How does he respond? Well, we come again to verse 38. Christ says, what seek ye? What does Andrew say? He said, where dwellest thou? Now let's just think about this wonderful response. This question brings us to the very kernel of the desire of these men. They wanted to go where Christ was lodging. Their interest, I want you to note, was to be with him, to lodge with him, to live with him, to be in his presence. That was the response. They didn't say, Lord, we want to be promoted to the first position in the kingdom of God. We want to have popularity. No, Lord, just where do you dwell? That's where we want to do. And of course, we see that they came and dwelt with him and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, that is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they stayed with him that day. Now this desire of Andrew, I want to show you here, this desire of Andrew is that which is in perfect harmony with those who long for heavenly glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. What does Paul say? He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is the desire of the Christian, to be present with the Lord in glory forevermore. And the more you see in this world, child of God, the corruption and the wickedness, undescribable wickedness in this world, even in the last 2 or 3 years that has risen up, the more you long to be away out of the place and to be present with the Lord. So Andrew's desire here is really the desire of the saint of God who wants to be with Christ forevermore. And then the desire of Andrew is in harmony with those who are in glory at this moment. Revelation chapter 7, 15. And it tells us here of the saints of God. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They are with Christ. The intention of Andrew was a mark of a man who had the grace of God well and truly etched in his soul. And this is the simplest of tests to apply to our hearts. What are you seeking for in your Christian life? If you're an unbeliever, what do you want from Christ if you come to him? Do you want the presence of Christ in your life? Well, if that's what you want, that's really a good sign. I want the Lord, his presence in my life. There are many who want to go to heaven, and alas, they do not want the presence of God here. Well, they will never be there if that's the state of heart that remains within them. There's only one way, you see, that we can be in heaven, and that's if we want Christ down here below and all that that means. That, dear friend, is the intention of Andre. He wants to be with Christ. Is that what you want to be this evening? Do you want the Lord's presence in your life? Oh, friend, you see, when the Lord doesn't show himself to me, and sometimes he hides his face, and he does hide his face from his people. I tell you, it's the most wretched and miserable time of my life. But when the Lord comes and shows himself, reveals himself, that's the most blessed time in the life. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must have the Savior with me and his arms around me thrown. That was the intention of Andrew. One final thing, very quickly, I want you to see the invitation now of Christ, because Christ asked the question, what seek ye? The response is, where dwellest thou? Now we're coming to the invitation of Christ. Verse 39, he says, come and see. Just you come with me, man. Come and see where I dwell. Just come and dwell with me. How willing is the Lord to receive us into his company? He wants to show us his glory and those things concerning his kingdom. And that's what the Lord wants for you tonight. He wants you to come and see. Matthew chapter 11, come unto me. Oh, could we repeat it again? And so we will. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said to you, saying to you this evening, come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to come and partake of his grace. He wants you to come to be forgiven of your sin. He wants you to surrender your life up this evening. And the result of this meeting is clear, in that Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon of what he had seen and heard. Oh, he goes to his brother. He goes to his brother Peter. We have found the Messiah. We have found him. Well, really, Christ had found him, but from Andrew's perception at that moment, he had found the Messiah. He had found the one who had come to save from sin. Is there one in this meeting? And they're going to surrender their heart and life up to the Savior this evening. Oh, could I encourage you? Could I plead with you? Could I in Christ's stead say, come and see. I trust the Lord will draw some soul to faith in Christ tonight. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee this evening for the invitation of the gospel. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee, Lord, for all that he is, all that he has done. We pray, Lord, that we might seek to follow him with all of our hearts. Lord, speak to some heart in this meeting. Draw some soul right to the side of the Savior. And bring them, Lord, right through to salvation. Bless us now, O God, as we part company. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us until Jesus comes, until Jesus calls. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.